Good morning. It's good to see everybody out and about. I think for the most part, if you work for the public schools, you might not be here today. We got several not feeling well from that area. So if they're not here, we'll keep them in mind as well. They're probably tired, right? We're all tired. I think the answer, when I started doing this, you start noticing the answers people give you, and so I get a lot of the same answers by a lot of different people. So the old answer used to be, how are you doing? And they would say, I'm good. Now, like the answer is I'm pretty tired. Like, how you doing? I'm tired. And that's probably true, right? We're all kind of getting that way. Maybe it's all because we're getting older, or we're just all feeling the tireds together. I don't know exactly why that is, except we just live in a pretty tired world. And so maybe being on break is what has made you tired, and now you're back to work and you're kind of needing time to recover from that. Sometimes vacations, for me, I spend more energy on vacations than I do in real life. So maybe you're just needing a vacation from your vacation, just getting back to the normal schedule. But we live in a culture, in a world that's pretty perpetually tired. And we could have seen this coming had we wanted to. Well, a lot of workers from their native country of Mexico and Honduras, I've worked around my whole life, it seems, either at the hog farm or at different times at Simmons. And they would oftentimes say that they come from the land of mañana. And I like that, right? The land of tomorrow, that's a pretty good way of doing it. But the sort of that idea of the midday siestas and some of those things, as our culture, we've kind of pushed back against that. And they said, oh, that's a lazy culture, right? That they're just not wanting to work. But now people are looking at that and saying, oh, they may have had it figured out. In fact, almost every leadership guru right now that's going on will tell you that the best thing you can do for leadership is to schedule like an afternoon nap, a midday nap. And again, we are a tired people. So much so that sometimes we even have to tell people, hey, you need to take it down a notch, right? Take a break, settle down, take it easy. Sometimes what we need is for someone to maybe come up along beside us and say, you're doing okay, and just give us some encouragement because we're tired. And I think we need that, especially that encouragement in a walk of faith, because a lot of times a walk with Jesus, while it can be quite exhilarating, it's oftentimes pretty exhausting, right? Because when we follow Jesus, we sort of realize that he doesn't ever take a break. And while it can be exhilarating, it can also be exhausting. And so having someone come along up beside you and say, it's okay, hang in there, you can make it. And I think the author of Hebrews, I believe that's one of the big ideas that he's addressing in this letter or sermon, whatever this book is that is Hebrews. And you can see how he says in Hebrews 12, verse 12, he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And it's almost like that scripture is speaking directly to a tired culture. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The author of Hebrews understood that people were tired. And he's trying to encourage them to finish their race. And not really just to finish their race, but to finish their race of faith strong. Because that's the only way that you can finish a race of faith, is to finish strong and to encourage other people along that journey. And so he tells stories of the ones who have done it before as an encouragement. Along the path, he sort of says, I'm going to remind you of the stories. And so Hebrews 11 is all about that. And so this is going to be our last sermon on Hebrews 11. And so he's talking again about a faith worth remembering, and a faith worth remembering finishes strong. So we'll read what Jacob just read. Hebrews 11:32 begins, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Verse 35 says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And verse 39 says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so the writer of Hebrews, he ends this chapter of the great heroes of faith by doing sort of a rapid fire list. He starts off with some names that we know, and he mentions them specific, and then he just sort of goes, and there were others, right? It's almost like he's known that he's made his point. It's been illustrated through the lives of Abraham and Moses and all these other people that we've talked about through the weeks. But he wants the point to sink in. It's not just those guys, right? It's all of these others. It's everyone that we can think of who has finished the race well. This great cloud of witnesses is meant to inspire our walk of faith. And so just notice how he starts off with those who triumphed, had glorious things happening, right? He says they conquered kingdoms, that they administered justice, they shut the mouths of lions, that they quenched the fires, and so on and so on. And that's awesome stuff. And then he focuses on our attention on those who didn't have the same faith story. In fact, they walk through pain because of their faith. And the writer of Hebrews simply defines this category as there were others. And nobody wants to be in that group, right? Nobody wants to be found in the group of there were others. Because we know what that means. He goes on and lists. He says that they were tortured, they were killed, they lived destitute lives. Things did not go the way that they had planned when they were kids, right? Even he would say that the world wasn't worthy of them. It's sort of in a way to try to help us understand of what is happening. But then he ends it by saying they were all commended for their faith. Those who had success stories, courageous stories, had things going on that were wonderful and glorious, and those whose faith took them down the road of pain. He says they were all commended for their faith. So that tells me that as a church family, like, we have to make room for both sides of faith. And what happens a lot of times is we focus on one or the other. We focus on the stories that are wonderful, that faith produces all of these good things. And we focus so much on these praises that sometimes we neglect, well, you know, things aren't going so well, right? And the other side of that, we might focus too much on the pain of this. Sort of like, you've got to struggle because if things are going too easy for you, if you have too much success going on, you're probably not doing something right. But here's the deal. Most churches kind of split between those two ideas. But I think if we're going to be the sort of family that God desires, that Hebrews 11 is telling us to be, well, we have to make room for both faith stories. Again, those that are in victory and those that are in suffering, because all of them are commended for their faith, because all of them were finishing strong. And again, that's important for us, because a faith worth remembering remembers that the finish matters. We can all just think of in our imaginations or think back to a time, this last Olympics, it was a race walker. I know that sounds dumb as it comes out of my mouth. But this person thought that they had it won. And they kind of let up, again, let up race walking. I know how that sounds. But another race walker come up from the side and beat them. Like, and we've all seen races like that where somebody pulled up a little bit too soon and they got beat. They didn't finish strong. And that's important for us, because those in victory in Scripture and those who were in suffering, they were all commended for finishing strong. And I think that we sort of understand that idea, right? It doesn't matter how well you run the race or you ran the race up until a point if you don't finish strong, right? Because if you don't, all you're doing is just getting tired. The point of a race is to finish strong. We want to see things that finish strong. And for each of us, as individual, all of our races look different for each one of us. We start at different spots in the race. It may take different sort of ideas, different turns for each of us, and it may look different in some ways for each of us. But the race of faith always ends in one way. And really, if you don't finish strong, it doesn't become a race of faith anymore. And so there's only one way you can finish the race of faith, and that is finishing strong, and that is the way that we all do it. And again, it doesn't matter where you start. It doesn't even matter where your middle is. What matters is the end and how you finish. And so finishing strong is the point. And so Hebrews says that they were all commended for their faith. In one of these rapid-fire lists of stories, each one of them look different. They each have some different idea going on, and you could talk about each one of them to the nth degree. But he wraps them all up by saying they were commended for their faith. So let's just look a little bit closer at what God commends in faith. According to this passage, God commends a conquering faith. And you just look at those guys that are mentioned, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and the prophets. And then it's just rapid fire. And the author of Hebrews, again, I don't think he's wanting us to focus or just on them specifically, because then he moves on to this general understanding. This is all part of their stories. But just look, he says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Did you know that kingdoms could be conquered by faith? That justice can be given through faith. We probably don't want to see how that would play out in America, do we? But you continue on and you see that the mouths of the lions can be shut. Flames can be quenched. The weak can be made strong through faith. And we're getting the point of what the author of Hebrews is telling us. Most people would say those things are impossible. You cannot conquer some kingdoms that these people conquered through faith. You cannot be thrown, and I know Daniel isn't mentioned here specifically, but you can't be thrown into a lion's den with a bunch of hungry lions and live to tell about it the next day, except by faith. These things can happen. The mouths of lions can be shut. The flames can be quenched. The point is God can do anything. Right? Well, whatever mountain that you're staring at, it's sort of like our kids when they go on the bear hunt. You don't think it's possible. You can't go over it. You can't go around it. You can't go through it. You may not be able to do that on your own power. That may be part of the point that God is making here. But sort of like Marvin Gaye said, that there ain't no mountain high enough, right? There ain't no mountain high enough that God that could stop God, or that would stop God. God commends the kind of faith that recognizes through him all things are possible. And when we pray, we should pray for some impossible things sometimes. Sometimes maybe we don't do that as often, but we should pray for the impossible to enter our lives. I can't imagine that some of those people in their walks never thought for an instance that they would be delivered. But through God, through their faith in God, they were able to. This is a courageous and a conquering faith. So again, I think when we pray, we should invite God to do the impossible. But we should also recognize a difference, right? There's a difference between asking God to do the impossible and demanding that he does. And it's a big difference. And sometimes it's a painful lesson to learn between asking for God to do the impossible and demanding, if you're any God at all, you'll do this for me, right? And a lot of times what we do is we sort of hinge on the way God answers that question on whether I believe he exists or not. Which then that puts me in control, right? That puts us in the power, us being sort of the selfish, narcissistic beings and asking God to be our puppets. And it just doesn't work like that. And if you don't believe me, go home and try that in your marriage, right? Try to be the narcissistic one in your marriage that you demand your spouse to be your puppet for you, and tell me how that works for you this week. Because if it doesn't work in human relationships, why would we ever expect it to work in a divine relationship? It's not just how God does things. And so we sort of have to push back against this toxic view of faith that says if you are suffering, you must be doing something wrong. They may just be living a different faith story. God definitely commends conquering faith, but also God commends a suffering faith. And the two ideas might sound so diametrically opposed to each other, there might not be anything you think that they have in common to work together, but the author of Hebrews says that they all were commended for their faith. And while we might be inspired by the testimonies of those who experienced triumph because of their faith, I think we're equally inspired by those who suffered for their faith and made it through to the other side. Sometimes those who have suffered for their faith and have come through on the other side of this journey, they almost are more of an encouragement than someone who's only been dealing with a conquering faith. Because I think for sure for me, there are times in my life when I'm suffering, or I think I'm suffering, and I need that witness. I need that encouragement. It takes faith to conquer. I think sometimes it takes even more faith to suffer. And to suffer well. It takes a lot of faith to suffer well. And I want to clarify, believing that good can come from suffering is a lot different than believing that suffering is good, right? No sane person wants suffering. And I think the reason I mention that is because there are factions in Christianity that believe that you have to suffer in order to be spiritual. Sometimes within our own brotherhood are people that believe that if I'm going to be faithful, if I'm going to look how Jesus wants me to look, then I need to suffer. I need to inflict some pain. Sometimes that's even self-inflicted pain in order to be considered spiritual. That is not true. That is simply a lie. If we think we have to do anything self-inflicted to gain anything, it is a lie. Now listen, I am going to pray for conquering over suffering 10 out of 10 times. Never a doubt in my mind. And I think all of you all would join me in that. None of us are going to pray. If someone comes up to us and says, "Will you pray for me?" None of us are going to say, "Dear Lord, I hope this person suffers well." We're not going to do that. They probably will never ask us to pray for them again, right? If we do that, I'm going to go find someone else to pray for me. And so I think sometimes what God does not remove, it's important to remember that he can redeem. And so if God doesn't remove the pain and suffering that someone is dealing with, that they're asking for conquering, for God to conquer, if he doesn't, God can still redeem it for his glory. And I think we have to say praise God for that. God, in our faith story, we are going to have chapters of conquering faith And we are going to have chapters of suffering faith, of faith. And I think the point of the two is the same. How does the chapter end? Did you finish strong? Did you end well? Just because you're winning the race doesn't mean that you finish strong. And just because you've been held back maybe from all of that suffering, that doesn't mean that you can't finish strong. So whatever chapter that you find yourself in, keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the finish line and have a strong faith. No matter what, right? I think this is where faith really does help. Like this is where the rubber meets the road in our walks. In our normal walk, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to walk through the victories. And we should. We should praise God and give Him the glory for all of those things. But when things at work are going pretty good, when things in our marriage are going pretty good, when things are going well for our kids, we just get excited and we just walk right along with it. It just doesn't take as much faith when you're in the middle of victories as it does as when you're in the middle of suffering. It sometimes takes faith for us to remember this isn't the end. This isn't what's going to happen. This isn't how the story ends. And so we've got to remember that if we're in the story of victory or if we're in the story of suffering, I'm going to be faithful no matter what. No matter what, I'm going to live in faith. Back a while back on Wednesday nights, we read Daniel. And there in the book of Daniel is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And at one point in this story, they were in the middle of where they didn't know what was going to happen. The possibilities were sort of endless for what could happen to them. They were presented with an edict, a command to worship this statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had erected. And if they didn't do that, they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so they didn't do that. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he decides to give them a second chance. And he brings them in and he says, listen, I'm going to give you all another shot at this to worship the statue. And if you do, that's great. But if you don't, we're going to roast you. And you notice what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And it's such confident language. And they're saying, he will save us. He's able to, and he will save us. But even if he doesn't, and you kind of wonder, are they talking out both sides of their mouth here? But they're not. They don't know, again, that they're in the middle of this story. They don't know if this is a faith story of a conquering faith or if this is a faith story of suffering. They don't know which way this is going to go, but they're looking at the end and saying, you know what? Either way, it doesn't matter. God's still in charge. We're going to be faithful to him however God wants to deal with this situation. So if we die in this minute, praise be to God. If we walk out of this fiery furnace, praise be to God. And you think how many struggles and decisions and forks in the road that we come to, and if we could have this attitude, you know, how many moments do we come to where we could be like, this could happen, but praise God if it does. Or we could get to the end and this other thing could happen. But the same is true. Praise be to God when that happens too. And so you can say that whether the path you've chosen or whether you've had a path that's chosen for you that wasn't your choice, you can still say praise God. And God commends that kind of faith, a conquering faith and a suffering faith, because God commends an enduring faith. That's what he's looking for. That's what it all hangs on. The discipleship is rarely a sprint, right? It is always considered a marathon. I read one definition of discipleship that said it is a long obedience in the same direction. And I like that definition. That is exactly what's happening. And again, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of people that are wore out. They're tired and they're weary and they need some encouragement that they can finish strong. But really, it's not even about finishing so much as it is you can take your next step in faith. Because sometimes that's where we're at, right? We're stuck and we're weary with everything going on, and we sort of just need some help in taking that next step. And the author of Hebrews says, let me tell you some stories about faith. Let me tell you how their faith looked like. And so at the end of all of these stories, the writer of Hebrews gives one final push. And he says in chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When this chapter ends of all these faith heroes, when the writer takes them down memory lane, he reminds them of all of these heroes of faith that they know. He points them to Abraham and Moses and really all the patriarchs. And then he says there are plenty of other people that have great stories to remember. Faith is worth it, but it sort of gets to this culmination. And he says, if you're still struggling, all of this was meant to keep your eyes on Christ, because Christ endured, because Christ suffered. He had a suffering faith, but through his suffering, he conquered. And so he put these two stories together just so that he would see, that we would see, that he claims victory for all of us. So when you're weary, when you're tired, set your eyes on Jesus. And again, it's not simply about a finish line, although that makes sense. It makes sense for us to put that sort of in our context, because we're used to races and we're used to that idea. But it's not really the finish line so much as it's the next movement. It's the next movement that we're in with Jesus. And for some people, that may be putting Christ on in baptism. For others, it may be asking for forgiveness after your baptism, that you found or fallen away and are looking on ways to come back. It's not just simply, I'm going to be a Christian, or I'm going to be a member of this body. We do. We want disciples, because that's what Jesus asked for. You know, Jesus didn't ask for us to make any Christians. He asked for us to be his followers. And so that command is not just to be disciples, but it is to make disciples. Sharing the good news. And the reason I bring this up is that Hebrews 11 gives us one of the best ways to share the good news with others. And the best way is to tell them your faith story. Tell them what your walk with God has looked like. It's not a story you have to study up on. That's not a story you got to reach back in your memory or have the book, chapter, and verse of everything you want to point to, because it's your story, right? You've lived that story. It's pretty easy to tell people. You may not even realize what all God is doing for you in your story. But if Hebrews 11 tells me anything, it's that a faithful walk with God preaches and often a whole lot better than anybody behind the pulpit. There are many of you out there who live out sermons every day so much better than I could ever preach up here, and I thank you for your example. You don't need me to tell you to keep at it, but also tell other people about it. Share it with other people, because when we do, the good examples that people hear, they don't shy away from those things. They remember those things. If that's all we do, we're only doing half our part, right? We need to live it so that we can share it, so that others can then be inspired to be part of it. And not just be part of church in some arbitrary form that we talk about it and sort of understand it, but be part of God's kingdom now and forever. And that's something that is worth telling. Because there are reasons why we keep telling these stories of faith. And it's because they inspire us. So this morning, as we finish up, I welcome you to join us wherever you're at on that faith journey. If you're just taking your first steps of faith and trying to figure this whole thing out, we welcome you. And we want to help you. There is certainly a place for you. I welcome you if you've made several strides in faith, but you're still having a hard time navigating it, trying to figure out, what does the Lord desire of me in this stage of my life? I hope that you know and feel you're welcome too. Maybe you are nearing the end of your journey. You're not sure. You're not a prophet. You can't predict exactly whenever that end is coming, but you see it on the horizon. And I hope you know that this place is too a place where you can come and we can help you honor God and bless his people through your stories of faith. And so this morning, if you need some help in that faith story, whether it's to put Christ on in baptism, whether it's you need prayers from this congregation, whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.